LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
One of these big ideas in the Old Testament, especially in some of the prophets, is the day of the Lord. Sometimes it is presented as a really, really bad day, and sometimes it's presented as a really, really good day. When is, was, will be the day of the Lord? And when we see this concept in the Old Testament, how are we to understand the Lord of whom this day is the revelation? It's our Christ in the Old Testament series on this Thursday afternoon, the 24th of September. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll be in a very famous prophet, Joel. He's famous for a reason. And in perhaps the most famous of the chapters of his Old Testament book, chapter 2, where do we find that? Why is it so famous? We'll answer that question at the very beginning here. We'll find Christ in the Old Testament throughout that entire chapter. Then we're going to review the movie Maze Runner, The Scorch Trials. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. You can join us for the next hour with your questions or your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or use our Issues Etc. comment line. Anyone can use it, but it's designed for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He joins us every week for our series, Christ in the Old Testament. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
Why are we so familiar, at least with parts of Joel chapter 2?
Yeah, ironically, it wouldn't be because of the lectionary. In the lectionary, this only comes up once, and ironically, it comes up on Ash Wednesday. It's used in the three-year lectionary for Ash Wednesday. And the reason why it's used for Ash Wednesday is because of repentance, that you would have a fast, that you would turn back to the Lord, that you would be ashamed from the sins that you've done before, but you would rejoice in the forgiveness that he now gives. And so in the lectionary, that's where we would know Joel chapter 2 from. But from reading the scriptures itself, the place that we should know Joel chapter 2 from is the day of Pentecost. It's the day in which the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the disciples in Jerusalem. And visibly, you can see this in the tongues of fire that kind of dwells over their heads. And then they're able to speak in foreign tongues. And they go out and proclaim Christ and his kingdom has come, just like all the prophets had declared, and specifically the prophet Joel. So we know this from the day of Pentecost in the scripture, but we know this from the day of Ash Wednesday in the three-year lectionary.
Okay, so take us in there. You say we should first find Christ in the mercy and love of Yahweh. Talk about that, if you would.
Whenever we look in the scriptures itself, we have to understand that the Old and New Testament are speaking the same word. It's continuously telling to us who God is and what God does. And primarily, God is the creator and the redeemer. He's the one who has mercy on us. He's the one who gives to us life and forgives sin so that we can continue in life and not in death. And this is the theme that you have throughout the Old and New. But when you look into the scripture and you see, especially in the Old Testament, you see where the wrath of God is poured out in fire. Now, we just talked about that image of fire in the speaking of tongues, but that image of fire also is used for destruction and wrath. And when you see this constantly throughout the Old Testament, that image of fire is one of destruction. And without the image of the Son, we don't know God who is merciful, God who is steadfast in love, God who is slow to anger, and God who is gracious. So when we look at God, who he primarily is, we see this picture of God clearly in the second person of the Holy Trinity. Whenever we have God coming to us in mercy, in grace, in love, in forgiveness, this is the second person of God who comes to us to bestow on us his forgiveness and bring us back to himself that we may have life. And this is a constant theme that we see throughout. And this is why you'll have people like Marcion in the early church that gets confused, and they say that, well, in the New Testament it must be a different God, because they see Jesus as one who is meek and mild and merciful and forgiving and compassionate, and they say that's the kind of deity that we want. Well, this is the same God. This is the same second person of the Holy Trinity, enfleshed in the New Testament, and of course appearing to us in the Old Testament to reveal and point toward the mystery of this incarnation. So whenever we see that mercy of God, we have to look to the Son, because it's only in the Son can we see the true love and compassion of the Father. Without the Son in between us, without this mediator between us and God's wrath, all we see is God's wrath. All we have is a holy God, and we are unholy by nature. And whenever we learn about the mercy of God, we're always learning about this mediator, the one who is both truly God and truly man, who stands between us and God's wrath. And the book of Joel is opening up where the people aren't listening to God. They're not heeding his word. And without God's word, there is no life. And, of course, without life, you have death. And you're dead in your sin and trespasses, and you have no forgiveness. But this is not what God's desire is. God sends the prophets so that he can speak this word to bring the people back around, so that he can repent them, he can convert them, he can open their ears to hear, and he can speak his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace into their ears, and that he can be that refuge from all disaster and destruction. So when we see this in the prophets, when the prophets are sent to speak of the mercy of God, the promise of favor, it's always for the sake of the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is our advocate, our mediator with the Father.
You also say that, and this is going along a few further verses in Joel chapter 2, where it talks about not being put to shame. In fact, it says, "My people shall never again be put to shame." And you say that's another place to find Christ. How is that?
This language of shame and being ashamed. In chapter 1, the people are to be ashamed. And now, why are they to be ashamed? Because they're not listening to the word of God. They are turning their backs on God. They are resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. They are not trusting in the promises of the coming Messiah and the forgiveness of sins that he alone can bring. Instead, they have itching ears to go after other kinds of deities, other kinds of ways to earn and merit God's favor. And what you have is a breaking of the covenant. And we've talked about this before. When you break God's covenant, you have the curses and the plagues that come upon you. And when God's people don't understand that they have broken this covenant, well, then God brings these curses. And the curses will be such things as a famine of the land, or a plague of locusts, or an advancing army from some earthly kingdom that's going to overthrow them. When these things come on the horizon, and they're no longer living and rejoicing in the promises of God, the blessings are no longer flowing freely, but it's like the water spout is closed off, it is the people now are to be ashamed. They are to put on sackcloth. They are to recognize their sin, and they are to repent, and they are to hold a fast. So that God says, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to take away your food, and so he's forcing a fast. But when you turn and in your repentant heart and you desire not to eat yourself, you yourself are freely fasting, and you're fasting and not eating because you understand your sin that separates you and your Creator. And so God is calling for a fast to begin with. But then everything will turn around where he no longer calls for the fast, but he calls for a feast. And that feast will come when they will no longer be ashamed. And this language of no longer being ashamed is that when the kingdom of Christ comes, this kingdom that he brings, this kingdom will wipe away sorrow and sadness. It will put an end to sin and to death. Everything before was a withering up, but now everything will be plentiful. There will be rejoicing. There will be eating. You'll be satisfied. There will be feasting. And all of this, a complete turnaround from what the people have. Well, this is the picture of life with the Word of God, which brings life. In opposition to what they had before, when they did not want to listen, without the Word of God, there's only death. And so before, they were ashamed, and they were to be ashamed, and to recognize the shame and this guilt that they have. But now, when God comes to reverse this curse, and to give instead blessing, you have this language of you will not be ashamed. And so in that time, you shall eat plenty, and you'll be satisfied, and you will praise the name of Yahweh. And Joel says, and never again shall you be put to shame. And then he reiterates that, like the Hebrew prophets do, with a repetition, with emphasis, saying, you shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel, which of course is incarnational language, and that I am Yahweh your God, and there's none other, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And so this is pointing towards the incarnation, God in your midst, praising the name of Yahweh. And Paul will then address this in two places, in Romans chapter 9 and later on in Romans chapter 10.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We will actually take up those two passages here in just a few minutes on the other side of the break. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. It's Christ in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, but he did mention Romans 9 and 10, so we'll go there after this.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution, and how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's LCIW.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at LCIW.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Every week we do our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we are continuing it in Joel chapter 2, the day of the Lord. Before the break, Brian, you had mentioned as we were talking about Joel chapter 2, the couple of verses there, 26 and 27, that there is a connection to both Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 in the New Testament. What is that?
Well, what Paul does is, of course, Paul is saying that all the prophets, all of them, Joel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they all proclaim the same thing, and that's the coming of Christ and his kingdom. So when Paul is speaking to the baptized in Rome, and he's talking in chapter 9, he's talking about chapters 28, 8, and 49 of Isaiah. So he kind of compiles all these passages of Isaiah, and he splices them together in chapter 9. He says, "For it is written this, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone." Well, that's Isaiah 28. "A stumbling stone and rock of offense." Well, that's Isaiah chapter 8. "And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Now, of course, that's Isaiah 49. "Because then they will know that I'm Yahweh, and those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." Now, that's the same language that you have here in Joel chapter 2, that it's in that day my people will no longer be put to shame, because sin will be removed because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Now, Paul talks about this in chapter 9 of Romans, and he continues the same line of thought into chapter 10. In which he says in chapter 10 at verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Well, that's what we have again in Isaiah 49, and we also have, of course, in Joel chapter 2. And what Paul does, he splices all of these together, because this is a summary, a synopsis of what all the prophets have spoken. Whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. And he continues in the very next verse, and he quotes directly from Joel chapter 2. So we know he has Joel chapter 2 in mind when he's quoting this about not being put to shame, for in the very next verse in Romans chapter 10 at verse 12, he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, that's Joel chapter 2, in which the prophet declares, everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. And that's what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost when he said, all these things that you see before your eyes is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
All right. You also said that we ought to be looking here, and this kind of gets us close to that Acts chapter 2 stuff. Verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," you just said that, is directly connected to baptism there in Acts chapter 2 when the apostle tells us Joel 2 is being fulfilled. What do you have to say?
Well, so right after, quoting from this passage in Joel, and Peter says, this is what the prophet Joel said, and he ends kind of on that exclamation point, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, the people ask the question, well, what must we do then? We've heard what you said. And then Peter now then says, well, let's make this practical. How does one call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? He says, here's what you do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for you and who all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Well, again, this is what the prophet Joel is saying. Everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. Every one of these survivors are those whom the Lord calls. And how do you do this? You call upon the name of the Lord when you're baptized into the name of the Lord. That is the name of Yahweh. That is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you are baptized into the name of the triune God, you're baptized into the name of the Lord, and you receive that promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what was Joel talking about? Well, Joel was talking about in that day when the Messiah comes, when the kingdom comes, when the Messiah makes everything right through his sacrifice, his atoning death on the cross, he will pour out the Holy Spirit. And what the people were seeing was the gift of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles so they can speak and preach in foreign tongues. And they're telling the people who are listening, who have ears to hear, who are believing in these promises being fulfilled before their eyes, that they likewise will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is being poured out. All of this is in conjunction with what Joel had said would take place on these days. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 22, when Paul is converted to the faith, of course, remember, he was Saul of Tarsus, but when he was converted, he became Paul. But Paul had that conversation with Ananias, and Ananias told Paul, "What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And this same language of being baptized in the name of the Lord is calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Being baptized is this starting point where you begin to call upon the Lord's name for salvation. As you continue to hear his word, as you continue to grow in the faith, you continue to pray, you continue throughout your life to call upon the Lord for salvation. And you're given this promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what the prophet Joel had said. He said that it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved, and it shall come to pass that afterwards I'll pour out my Holy Spirit on all flesh. Well, that's what Peter was saying. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So all of this is tied together with the person and work of Christ, and this is how Christ brings his kingdom. When he comes, he pours out the Holy Spirit.
All right, take us into that explicit passage there in 28 and 29 and make those connections for us. There's a lot of both New Testament, we've talked about it, but also a lot of Old Testament connections.
So in 28 and 29 of Joel, you have this, "It shall come to pass that afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now, this, of course, means that this is inclusive of all people. This is Jews and Gentiles. This is men and women. This is adults, children, and, of course, infants. That's why that promise is for you and your children. And that's why Joel will say, "This is your sons and your daughters. They shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit." Now, in the days of the Old Testament, God would send his prophets, and he would place a man into this prophetic office in which the Holy Spirit would come upon him so that he would have eyes to see the vision of the mystery of the incarnation that would come in the future. He would have ears to hear the speaking of these promises of the Messiah. Now, that's in the Old Testament. We're waiting, and you'd have prophets come, and they would proclaim the vision that they see. That's why they are seers, they're seers, and they would preach Christ and him crucified in this mystery. But in the days of the New Testament, what will happen is God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And he does this so that now all believers have the same status where they can see clearly this vision of Christ. The mystery of the incarnation, that God comes to be with his people, that in that day we will praise the name of Yahweh, and that day we will recognize that Yahweh is in our midst. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's a fundamental difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when he pours out his Spirit on all people. Now, we see a foretaste of that, of course, in Numbers chapter 11, when you have the gift of the Holy Spirit that is upon Moses, the prophet, is then distributed amongst the 70 elders. So you take that gift, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you spread it out, because this gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out abundantly, freely, without measure, kind of flowing like water, just continuously coming. But in the prophet Joel, one of the things that we want to make very clear is that the promise is that Yahweh is saying he is going to be the one who will pour out the Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, what Peter is proclaiming is that when you crucified Jesus, he's speaking to the people in Jerusalem, when you crucified the author of life was buried, he was raised from the dead, and he is now ascended. And as the ascended one, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one who is pouring out the Holy Spirit upon you. So Peter is teaching us very clearly the divinity of Christ, that Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, that he's co-equal with the Father. In Joel chapter 2, we are told that Yahweh will pour out his Spirit, and Peter tells us that it's Jesus himself who is pouring out the Holy Spirit upon yourselves as you are seeing and hearing.
Now, let's talk about this concept of the day of the Lord, which, as I said at the beginning, it is it's depicted as both a very bad day and a very good day. Why is that?
Well, the day of the Lord is a day when the Lord comes. This is a day of judgment. Now, the word judgment, we must always understand, is a neutral term. We usually think in an American everyday common language that if you judge somebody, you're being negative. Well, that's not the biblical understanding of a judgment. A judgment comes, and a judgment can either be in your favor or it can be against you. And so the judgment comes. Now, for the believer, all of these promises come to fruition in the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes and everything is made right. Now, for the unbeliever, the unrepentant, this is not good news at all. This is bad news because everything will be made right. And that's why in the Old Testament, when you have the language of deliverance, when God delivers his people from the oppression of earthly kingdoms, well, this is good news to God's people. But of course, on the flip side, it's of course bad news to those who were the tyrants, those who were the oppressors, those who were keeping the people of God in captivity and trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. So this day of the Lord is when God comes to act, that the Creator comes to make things right in his creation. And this is the promise that will happen when the Messiah will come, when Yahweh's salvation comes, when Yahweh's righteousness comes. When Yahweh's justice comes, well, Jesus is the incarnate justice of God, the incarnate righteousness, the incarnate holiness of God. He is the one that we've been waiting for, the incarnate salvation. And all of this is tied to the Spirit that will be poured out, not just on the Jews, but upon all nations, the Gentiles. And this is what all the prophets were proclaiming. You see this in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, and of course here in Joel.
Now, are we supposed to be fearful of the day of the Lord?
That's a great question with the word fear. I mean, what does it mean to fear God? Well, it's become popular most recently to say that, well, what fear is just merely having respect for. Well, that's not quite the picture that's painted for us in the Old Testament. Fear is always put into the understanding that there is one true God. He is God, and everything else is creation. And so none of us are in that same category and status as God. You have creator and you have creation. Those are the two categories. And so the language of fearing God, it has to do with recognizing this distinction. You are a created being. He is the creator. And in that fear, of course, there is the level of respect and reverence that you have for him. But also, as Luther will tell us, and you see in the Ten Commandments, that you have these promises of God's blessing, and so we should love and trust in him. But you also have these threats of punishment. And Luther says, therefore, we should fear him. And so this fear is tied to understanding correctly who God is, that he is the one that we are to fear. And if we fear him, we need not fear anything else. We don't need to fear any of these false deities. We don't need to fear demons. We don't need to fear any of the kingdoms of the earth. We don't need to fear anybody who could do harm to our body. Because if you fear the one who can do harm to your body and soul, you need not fear any. So this is the language of fear. But what God desires is that we would fear him, but we would have this repentant fear where at the same time we're able to rejoice in his goodness, mercy, righteousness, love, and this that he's slow to anger, that we understand primarily that God is a compassionate God. That's our kind of God that we have. But to fear is to put this in that correct category, that we are not God, we are our creator. But when we have the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the one who is opening our eyes to see this, opening our ears to hear this, opening our hearts to believe this.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He'll be with us for a few more minutes. Then we're going to review the movie Maze Runner, The Scorched Trials with Pastor Ted Giese. One of the things that you said earlier in our conversation, I'd like you to return to if you could, and you implied it very strongly, that we, of all the prophets, Joel included, that talk about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they really speak in remarkable unison on that. Talk about that if you would, Brian.
Yeah, well, we're talking about the fear of God, as we just had kind of ended that conversation. In order to truly fear, love, and trust in God above all things, you need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be given to us, in which we will be renewed, in which we will be regenerated, we will become born from above, we will have this spiritual birth, that we are born of water and the Spirit. And that, of course, is baptism, as John talks about this in chapter 3 of his gospel. But this, of course, was seen throughout all the Old Testament prophets, that they're constantly talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. that when the Holy Spirit is given to us, then we can truly, truly trust, love, and fear in God above all things. This includes the conversion of the Gentiles also. Now, you see this in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 32, for instance, where you talk about the reign of the righteous king, and you say that in that day the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Now, that imagery there in Isaiah 32 is the language of a forest being fruitful, that it is a paradise. It's a garden. It's flourishing. Now, the opposite, of course, is a desert, a wasteland where there is no water and there is no Spirit. Well, in a similar fashion, Isaiah will say in chapter 44, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings upon your descendants. So Isaiah is talking about what will happen, how creation will be renewed, and in particular, how the corrupted human nature will be renewed in the mystery of the incarnation, in which Christ will come and he will pour out the Spirit, and we will become born again, born from above. But notice in both of these, you have this connotation of water and the Spirit. For without the Spirit and water, there is no life. Without water, there's no physical life. Without the Spirit, there is no spiritual life. Now, the prophet Ezekiel has the same kind of understanding as he's talking about the promised coming of Christ's kingdom. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And I will cleanse you from your idols, all the false ways of worship, all the false methods of holiness, the attempts of humanity to gain forgiveness of sins from God in his favor. Well, Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water, and then he goes on to say, and I will pour out my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to listen to my rules. Well, again, with the Holy Spirit, then you are able to truly fear, love, and trust in God above all things, that you would fear so that you would not do what God forbids, and you would love, you would desire to do what God requires. So this is the renewal, the water and the Spirit. Well, Zechariah chapter 12, you have the prophet there also proclaiming this same understanding of the kingdom of Christ, in which he says, Yahweh says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And here you have Yahweh speaking about pouring out the spirit of grace and pleas of mercy, so that the people of God will be converted back to God. They will have ears to hear his voice and then mouths to speak back to God, and God will hear their voice. It's a spirit of prayer that they will gain access to the Father when the Son is sacrificed through the eternal Spirit. And Zechariah is promising this assurance that the Holy Spirit will be poured out, and notice the connection directly to they will look at me whom they have pierced. You're talking directly about the crucifixion, of course, and that's what's taking place on the day of Pentecost. Now, all of this is wrapped up in John chapter 3, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you can't see the kingdom of God or enter in the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Well, this is the spiritual birth. And in John chapter 3, where you're talking about the baptism that the disciples are doing, and then Jesus is very clearly the one that the Father has set his seal on, and you have that statement there in John that God is pleased with Jesus, that he has sent Jesus because he loves the world. And he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Now, that language of giving without measure, Christ is always the one who gives the Spirit, Old Testament, New Testament. He gives it without measure, meaning abundantly, freely, just continuously, just graciously, that it's flowing. It's the idea like water, that it's poured out. The Holy Spirit just keeps on coming. The gifts keep on flowing. And that's the language of what Christ comes to do. He will restore creation, because creation was originally created by water and the Word, the Spirit, of course, hovering over the water. Well, now the Creator has come to recreate what we have corrupted.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, great to be here, Todd.